That actually sets a good tone for this morning. We're going to talk about kids. Here, we're coming into the holidays. What do adults like about the holidays? Well, lights, a few more smiles, even with the adults. There's some kind of look, joy or something that comes with the holidays. And besides that, it's not 90 degrees. It's fun time. You know, there's nothing like ministry. I'm not just talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about what we did last night, what we do at PBS. It's the only time that we get to do some things we would otherwise not do. Except behind closed doors with a couple friends, right, Dan? You know, when people dress up last year, I remember we were still fairly new. You remember when we came to the fest and I dressed up in cowboy boots and hat and some stuff. And who was dressed up last year? Me and Jen and Sonia and you don't count me, a kid. There was three adults. Who? Anybody else? I think three adults. So this year I said, well, I'm going to tone down. I'm going to wear just a little bit here and there, but I'm not dressing up. And then the people come. That was great. And by the way, they were dressed in Star Trek uniforms and they're half the children, so that's called fraternization. Let's face it, doing ministry is like being a parent. When you have a kid, your life changes. And especially when they're laughing and playing and they get to go out in the yard and play and you get to do things you would not otherwise do. And when my son, my oldest son, was born, I had a really good time with him. Tim and I got along so well. He was a good boy. And I was a decent dad. I've been told that, so I was a decent dad. A good dad, I was told that. A decent dad. But I did not do 2 a.m. I didn't get up at 2 a.m. It's not that I didn't think it was my job, although I didn't want it to be my job. First of all, I sleep through anything. So that was one problem. And secondly, the diaper thing was hard for me to get used to. And while I did them, when I was awake, I generally didn't do them at 2 a.m. And I kind of said to myself after, I should have done that. When Austin came, he was 6, we weren't doing diapers then. So he was happy about that, and so was I. And then Chance came at 18 months. And I purposed, because of the background of Chance, that I was going to connect with this kid. And I was going to do diapers. Oh my. And I did diapers until I didn't have to do it anymore. But I still didn't do them at 2 a.m. Because Sonia just wakes up a whimper. There's still some things I won't do either. My wife, bless her, I don't know where she gets this. You ladies, I don't know. Last week, my son and his two boys were sick. I mean, really sick. And Lisa, my daughter-in-law, was not. And she generally doesn't get sick. Sonia generally doesn't get sick. And so Sonia will do something I will never do. She'll have the boys, when she feels a fever or knows they're sick, she will have them blow in her face. Oh, are you kidding me? No, in fact, when I get up in the morning, I say, boys, go brush your teeth. First thing I want you to do is go brush your teeth. It's kind of like a megaphone. And the reason is because after 4 years old, they don't hear me anyway. Kids don't hear after 4 years old. I think they hear, but they don't hear. They have a volume of it. I don't hear you after 4 years old. It's really odd. It's like when you begin to talk to them about important issues and you want to get their attention, you've got you're looking at their face and you're looking at them. And after just a few seconds, you can see that eyes glaze over. And they stare at you like a cow looking at a new gate. They're just, who are you and why are you here? And look at this. We wonder why our kids don't eat vegetables. Why don't our kids eat vegetables? After 4 years old, this question, why don't all these children, these mean children, why don't they eat their vegetables? Well, I would venture to say this is why. Because you've seen the faces. You take the spoon and you say, open up, and they just had some pudding last night. That last thing they had was dessert. And so you wake up in the morning or next lunch and you give them something that their eyesight aren't real great yet. And they're looking at this, okay, it's food, and yeah, the last thing that went in was fine, and so by habit they open their mouth and they get this. And we don't wonder why they don't eat the vegetables later. Kids are like puppies, they're so cute. We love them, cuddle them, play with them, and yet it's babysitting. It's like a puppy, you babysit the puppy. You have a dog or cat, you babysit. You have to get a sitter, right, Steve? You have to have a sitter for that animal. At least babies grow up. And the diapers and the breath and the teaching them over and over again not to sit on the little kids' heads. And then, if you have a little girl, they begin to play with baby dolls. They're dressing them, feeding them, hugging them, tender with them. And the mom is teaching, yeah, that's the way to do it. And here, mix the bottle, do this right. And the dads are going, stop that right now. We're not teaching our little girl how to be a mom. We don't want that. No, we do. We allow it because they need to know. And then they introduce the Ken doll. And the little girl gets a Ken doll. And she falls in love with a Ken doll. And we're thinking, now wait a minute, you're talking about marriage already. Let's stop this talk. Dads, we wanted to play with them and shoot hoops and do all that kind of stuff. By the way, did you know that they introduced a Barbie doll recently? New Barbie doll coming out. It's going to be able to get on the pony and ride across the room. It's just overwhelming. These things that dads do. And then the daughters have the goal to leave the dad at the altar. They leave the dad at the altar and break our hearts. And we know it's coming. You've seen the rules for dating on the internet? These are the rules for dating. And you walk into dad's bathrooms and they have rules for dating my daughter. And the first thing that boy sees when he walks in the room is a shotgun laid up over the mantle. And little boys, no amount of preparation can ready you for a little boy. When my son Josh was dedicated, he exploded his diaper right on the pastor. He had a tweed coat. You can't ready yourself for that. And my son is not politically correct. He's not going to fall for it. He's not politically correct. Him and his wife both, they're hilarious. They're not going to be politically correct. And they will be polite in public, but if you know them, then hang on to your hats. My son has an Accord. Oh, his wife's Accord, and it's getting old. And the other day, I had a truck, and I let that truck almost rust out from underneath me, and I did some things to make it it was drivable. My son called it the rustic sleigh. And he has an Accord now, and he went in and he said, well, it's time for me to start driving this to work. I'll give my wife the truck, it's got more room. And so he wants to play a DVD, and he goes to stick the DVD in, and it sticks, and he can't get it out. And so, so he goes home that evening and tries to pull it apart and get it out, and he finds a quarter and peanut butter and a credit card that's been missing for some time. You can't ready yourself for kids. You got to be careful with kids. You know that God, Jesus gives a warning. He says, I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That's a warning. Okay, don't mess with these kids because they have angels. Now, this is where guardian angels came from. And I believe this is true. I believe that there's enough angels to go around, that the Lord is protecting the babies. And it's up to the parents in particular to check the babies. And dads better get their act together because you remember Jacob and the angel wrestled and that didn't go over too well. The angel's going to win. The other day, we went to the banquet, and the first thing that happens is I get Chance in there to go out the back with the kids, and he wants to go in out one door. I say, Chance, they're over here. We're supposed to look at and all that thing. And then as soon as we walk out the back double door and the kids are out the back, there's a kid out there with a snake about that long and about 14 girls are running from him, and he got kicked out of the banquet. You can't ready yourself for kids. And now it's time for me to teach Austin to drive. Chance wanted a bow. He got a bow. Now he wants a gun. What's next? I mean, he ramps it up. It's going to be a bazooka or something like that. You can't ready yourself for kids. And yet Jesus said, they were bringing these children to them and that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples are standing around saying, hey, parents. It's got to be parents or good teachers, right? Parents or good teachers are bringing their kids to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, hey, he's got enough to do. Stop this nonsense. But to Jesus, when he saw it, he was indignant. That is a really tough word. Indignant. He was really upset. He got in their face. Have you ever been, somebody ever get indignant with you? I mean, it's insulting. Jesus was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He took them into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Come like a child. I just described a child. Jesus, are you saying just come like one of them? Have you seen these kids? Have you spent the Sunday school with these kids? Have you spent a day off, a holiday, when the moms were wishing the boys were at school? Have you spent a day with these kids? I just described them. And Jesus said, well, the kingdom, he doesn't say, let's look what he says. For to such belongs the kingdom. It belongs to them.
Now wait a minute, I'm 56 years old and been through life and I deserve the kingdom more than these kids do. We grow up and we start qualifying Jesus' words and hey, I've worked for my position. And then he qualifies it, he says, receive. He's talking to the adults, he's talking to his disciples. Receive the kingdom like a child. A child is poor. He or she depends on their parents. That's why we can't get away with Gerber all the time and cheap grape juice. You know, after a while they say, I depend on you to give me something a little different. And especially as we grow older, we don't want that stuff. And after 4 or 5 years old, they don't want to hear what we want to say anymore because I've heard that. I want to move on to something beside Gerber and cheap grape juice. And we actually, adults become rich. We move on. Now, we say, we're not rich. I'm not rich. But remember, the poorest 5% of of America is richer than 80% of the rest of the world. So we become more independent because I get more, I work for more, I have more, and I become not so poor. A child is submissive, generally, until 4, 5, 6, 14, 15. Now, we hope they come back. But at some point, they begin to say, I want to make my own way. And adults, we know this. We later on, we're leading something. You're leading something. You tell somebody what to do. Whether it's your children, your grandchildren, the light man, you have some kind of authority. Come fix my lights. Come do this work. Or we become generally less submissive to those we think we should be dependent on. A child is fun. We talked about that. And then later on, we become not as fun. The cares of this life move in on us and take over sometimes. Things that happen in our life, we say, listen, I did not call for this. I did not want this to happen in my life, and yet it's happening. A child is joyful, and yet we become less joyful, it seems. Especially non-believers. We become less joyful. Something is lost, right? That innocence, we start realizing the seriousness of sin and the consequences of our actions. A child is ignorant of evil. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they don't do evil. But they're innocent of it. I don't understand why I do this, Jan says. Why do you do that? I don't know. Well, we know. And we shouldn't pretend that we don't. Because as we grow on, we go on, I believe even unbelievers can look in the mirror, can look in the paper and say, something is wrong with mankind. Something's wrong. Now, what is the answer to that? We are definitely not ignorant of evil, and that kind of takes our joy away. So let's face it, we're not children. We are not, and nor should we be. We're not children, and nor should we be. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. Is this a contradiction? Isn't it interesting that it seems to be so many contradictions in the Bible? Things that we can't answer, we don't really understand, and yet there's a spiritual realm and the perfect, and there's humanity, fallen sin, fallen humanity. The Hebrews writer says, anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. You know what milk is? The pure, just minor basics of the word. We don't get together anymore and discuss the things of God and become stronger with each other. I'm just going to live on milk. I had a friend, actually a relative one time, several years ago. She stopped going to church and I was talking to her and she said, I don't need to go to church. I can read the Bible. Yeah, but doesn't the Bible say you've been good teachers? Doesn't the Bible say that people have spiritual gifts and we edify one another? We need each other. We need each other. And a person growing up begins to lose that. They begin to say, I can do this myself. Jeremiah says, my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. I almost didn't want to put this up because stupid is... We don't say that in our house. Except when Sonia and I are behind the door. And I said, did you see the way that guy cut me off? That was stupid. And Sonia goes, did you see the way you cut him off? That was stupid. So we understand each other. The Bible says... It's really the same word twice, and the ESV wants to use stupid. I don't think that's too far off. It means ignorant. And active in ignorance. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. My people, that was a warning. That's a warning because that was Israel. They begin to do things against the Lord, and so I think we can take it as a warning as God's children to be ignorant of evil and to do what is wise. But notice Jesus did not say, he never ever said, you must be poor. He said, you will always have the poor with you. He said, you must be poor in spirit. He said, you must share. Next week, we're going to be talking about the rich man. And we'll talk through that. He had to be poor. He didn't say, you must not lead. In fact, he said, you should lead. You should be teachers by now, he says in Hebrews. He didn't say that. He said, you shouldn't lord it over people if you lead. He didn't say, you must be fun-loving all the time. I never saw Jesus cracking a joke in the scriptures, and I saw him being sarcastic, which many of our kids are, and sometimes I can be. But he's not this giddy person. And yet, he did describe one time where how the Pharisees were saying, you know, he dances and he parties while John the Baptist is, you know, this other type. And he knows we are not ignorant of evil. We're not. We're to be. We're to strive at being ignorant of evil, but he knows we're not, because that's why we've got to come. That's why we've got to deal with sin. Jesus said, come like a child. And in some cases, we are told exactly how to be like a child. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, I think that in particular is Peter's talking to those who are dispersed and those who are trying to become very strong Christians. And he's telling them, start with the milk. Start with the basics. Crave it. And then he says, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The writer of Hebrews again, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. So we start with the milk, start with the foundations, and make sure we've got those down. We believe them in faith. The triune God. Well, you know, we never get over that. We never quite understand that. Oh, I just accept it by faith. Can you teach me about that? Only to about that extent. And I'll give you what I've got, and then we've got to move on to something else, because the rest is taken by faith. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There is the key. Distinguishing good from evil. Son, why do you do what you do? I don't know. And then you say, Dad, why do I do what I do? And Dad says, it's because it's not. It's because we're fallen and we need Jesus. How do we receive? Jesus said, receive the kingdom like a child. How do we receive like a child? The Bible says that you must be born again. You must be born again. What happens when we're born again? We were telling these kids last night that when you receive Christ, you get all of Him. Isn't it interesting? We got this Gentile idea, this Greek idea, that, wait, now I've got to do more. I've got to get, you know, all of Him. I just don't have all of Him. Well, no, you get all of Him. You have Him all. So you're born again, and automatically something begins to happen. I can tell you, the day I was born again, I was filled with joy. I was filled with joy. I was not filled with knowledge. I was not filled with this, that, or the other thing. I was filled with joy. Something changed. There was finally hope for me. That's why I'm in the ministry. There's finally hope. And there's hope for me. There is hope for anybody. Praise the Lord. It's not natural to return to childhood in our natural being, but it is natural. It is supernatural that we must become a child again. And then Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, we grow up in Him, that is Christ, in every way. Once we take that first step, we begin understanding that a child is trusting. We say in faith, I believe. I believe. Well, I don't understand, but I believe. Again, I think we've been really touching on this Israeli thing and this covenant thing with Israel. And again, this morning, talking about the covenant with Abraham. I believe. You're going to have, you're not a father of anybody, but I'm going to give you a whole bunch of kids. I believe. Well, you're 75 years old. I believe. 86, I would believe. He was 99, I still believe. Now, he was making mistakes, but he still believed. I just believe. There's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe. Teach it to me the best I can so I can help others, but I believe it. I can't fathom the depth of it, but I believe. So imagine these kids running up the Mount of Beatitudes to Christ. He's sitting on a hill teaching, and these kids, flocks of kids coming. I remember being in several places in the Air Force in ministry, Honduras and Izmir and Parker and Pedras Negras in near Texas. And whenever you get to where kids, first of all, they're interested in the white man. And the white man, when they come, I'm not trying to be culturalistic here. I'm trying to be saying that when we showed up, a bunch of white people, they don't see many of us. And they know that there's something different going on. Now, a lot of it has to do with gifts. After a while, especially after the first time you're there, you know, all these people bring gifts, and they bring nice things and whatever. But there's something different, and they've got a different story. And they've got a fun way of telling it. We show up, and things change. And we just pray that it continues to change their lives. And Jesus wants us to take advantage of their simpleness. You say, this is brainwashing. No. He's saying, come as a child. Get them before they are blinded by Satan and the world. Because the more influence they have on them, the more they're lost. You know the story. You know the statistics. 80% of children, Christian children, who go to secular universities lose their way. They haven't owned their salvation. They haven't owned it. It's been just head knowledge, and it's something mom and dad says, I gotta believe. Well, there's a couple answers to that. Keep teaching them. Don't back up and say, well, it doesn't work. No, keep teaching them, and keep them out of secular universities, because they're the ones that have lost their way. We hear and believe. Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain. Look at that word, attain. We're trying to attain something. We're trying to go somewhere. We have a goal. A unity of the what? Faith. And if that child is 5, 7, 10, 12 and doesn't understand, doesn't believe, or 45 or 56, I still have to be taught until we attain the unity. And I'm so glad the unity that's coming. It's taking some time with us to understand and work together. But it's working. That group that showed up last night and here this morning is showing that Christ works. And so, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children. I thought you told me to be like a child. He did. But he wants us to come like a child and be like a child in faith, but don't stay there in our knowledge and our faith. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is the problem. It is the doctrine and the things that we're hearing that sends us sideways. I mentioned that so many people who go to secular universities lose their way. Because they begin to start thinking like humans. This can't be true. This some of this cannot rationally, it can't work. And I won't ever get over the story of Charles Templeton, who was such a close friend with Billy Graham. In the 40s, they were going around starting their evangelistic movement, and some say Charles Templeton was going to be better than Billy Graham. And he was a great preacher. And he spouted the words that he felt guilty about. He couldn't understand them. So he felt guilty about preaching that way. And so he thought he'd better go to Princeton University. And he went to Princeton. And he never saw him at the pulpit again. And his organization puts out stuff like this today. How can a loving, omnipotent God permit much less, that's supposed to be much less, create encephalitis, cerebral palsy, brain cancer, leprosy, Alzheimer's, and other incurable illnesses to afflict millions of men and women and children, most of whom are decent people? Well, you're off on the wrong foundation already, because God did not create cerebral palsy and encephalitis and brain cancer. You say, well, how did he do it? I'll tell you how. Because in Christ, everything is sustained. And when you move away from Christ and deny him, you are not sustained. You fall apart. Creation falls apart when it moves away from its creator. He never created those things. Another one. If there is a loving God, why does he permit, much less create, earthquakes, droughts, floods, tornadoes, and other natural disasters which kill thousands of innocent men, women, and children every year? When you've already answered your question. It's natural. It's natural. We need somebody who is supernatural. We need Christ, the sustainer. So he begins to move away and take his hand off of those things to make a living place for us, for you and me to breathe and to be sustained by his Spirit and his goodness, and the rain still falls down, and yet the earth is falling apart. He doesn't create earthquakes. I'm going to say this, though. I do think sometimes he does. I do think sometimes he takes special care in saying, yeah, I'm going to get Israel's attention. I'm going to pay specific attention to this case. You know, you have a wonderful Jew, Jay Sekulow, who's a lawyer, and worked through all this, and he doesn't understand it all. And he believes in Christ. You have a Josh McDowell, who is a lawyer, and he doesn't understand it all, but he believes in Christ. You have C.S. Lewis, whose dad was a lawyer. Charles Finney, who was a lawyer. Lee Strobel, who was a lawyer. They don't understand everything, but they sought the best answer. And the best answer is there's things in the world we don't get. Lee Strobel came to a point in his life where his wife got saved. And he needed to find out exactly what was going on. And he studied, and you know the books he put out. A Case for Faith, A Case for Christ. And he asked the tough questions. And he never got an answer. He never got all of them answered. In fact, one of them, and he's talked to so many people. And he talked to J.P. Moreland. And this is what J.P. Moreland said. So much we don't know about evil, pain, and suffering. And you talk to any doctor of philosophy, anybody who's been through seminary, any pastor and their teachers, and you know just by the teaching that there's just so much that we don't know. And that's why we come to a child, to God, to Jesus Christ, a child. Because we're dependent on him to help us understand what we can and come to the unity of Christ. We begin like children, and then we get over our heads because we begin to learn the things of the world and the things of the devil and the things that our flesh likes. and we really get over our heads. I'm going to finish with something that we taught last night. Something that this church has been teaching for some time. This is what the kids teach. And so I just want you, with the ears of a child, listen for a minute, okay? There was a farmer. This is called a parable. There was a farmer. I asked the kids, what do you think he grew? I've got a pumpkin here. What do you think he grew? A pumpkin. He grew pumpkins. He was the greatest farmer in the territory. He had a wife. What do you think she made? Pumpkin pie. She was the greatest baker in the territory. Holidays came around. The wife said, husband, go out to your patch and bring me the best pumpkin you got. We showed the kids the best pumpkin I got. The outside. You look at the outside of the pumpkin, it's perfect. I say, would your mom make a pumpkin pie out of this? Yes. The adults are looking. Now think about this. The adults are there. They know something's up. And they go, maybe. What's on the inside? The farmer took a knife and he opened that up and he takes the top off and he looks inside and it's just a disaster. It's dark and ugly and pathetic and looks bad. And I say again, do you think the wife would make a pumpkin pie out of this? No. She would make a pumpkin pie out of this. So the farmer goes on. The farmer loved this pumpkin. He let it grow so long and took care of it so long. He said, I'm not just going to throw this pumpkin in the compost pile. I'm going to get a spoon and I'm going to dig it out, clean it out. And so he does. He shows it to the kids. Wow, what a change. Completely cleaned out, but there's still something missing. You see, that pumpkin had a sad face and dark eyes before. Something's missing. I think he needs some light, the farmer says. And he puts some light inside. And he turns the candle around. He turns the pumpkin around with a smiling face and bright eyes. I'm fully going. Now, you come into my office, and I'm hiding the medicine. You get my attention when something's gone bad, and it's not going to look like it. Because we've grown up, and we're so full of worry, responsibility, that we tend to lose our joy. And that's why I think Paul says, rejoice. Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It's something that he gives us. And I think that when we come to the Father in such faith, and knowing exactly what he saved us from, we can be filled with joy. And even though we can't walk around like a baby kid all the time, and we're not going to, because then we'll be fired. But we can walk around with a joy in our heart. And we say, Lord, I'm so glad that you saved me. I'm so glad that you gave me people to worship with and work through problems with and grow with. Lord, we thank you for the joy that you give us. We apologize so much, so Lord, that sometimes I just can't cause myself, I can't make myself to be joyful, and yet you tell me I can. You tell me to be full of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So it's got to be a choice that I'm making, Lord. I don't feel like it right now. I don't want to be that right now. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us all remember the light that you placed inside us, so that when we go out into this dark community, we can be full of light and full of joy for so many others that they can find their way. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.